And Oliver Cromwell is supposed to have been the one who said, please paint a picture of me, but paint me warts and all. And he had some too. But warts and all was a phrase that came to my mind this morning as we started looking at this question of Timothy and his calling. Because one of the things I love about the Bible is that when the Bible tells you about someone, it tells you warts and all. It doesn't hide things about people's characters and about who they are and what they're like. And here's a passage from 1 Corinthians which reveals something about Timothy. When Timothy comes, Paul writes to the Corinthians, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he's carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. And I thought, why on earth would Paul write words like that about his emissary, the person he's sending to the Corinthians, who obviously had tremendous respect for Paul? So I started looking at some of the other verses about Timothy as well. Paul wrote to Timothy himself, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And in 2 Timothy, he tells Timothy not to be ashamed as well. He encourages him. He reminds him of his godly family, of his gifts, of the power of the good news, the trust that he can place on the scriptures. Timothy obviously needed support. And I began to wonder why this was. Why was Paul so strong about this? Because there are contrasting verses as well. In Philippians, I have no one else like Timothy who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Timothy had a calling, and we've been looking at callings all through the summer and the different kinds of people that God calls. But Timothy, it seems, was not the strong apostolic type, not going out the explorer, going out into the jungle, not the one who was going to go and build up churches. Timothy obviously had a few problems. He found it difficult. He was rather vulnerable. He needed a lot of encouragement along the way. He was an ordinary human being with a calling on his life. And that's encouraging, isn't it? Because that's how we all feel too. That we too have needs as well as gifts. We have a calling, but we also know what we're like underneath. And I thought about some of the people I've known in my own life and the people that I've met along the way and how valuable people can be despite the weaknesses that you see in them. And we need to learn that again and again. So today I want to look at Timothy again and think about how we encourage some of the young people that we know. Now, there's a bit of a story here, and I can't go into all the details, but 1 Corinthians, those verses that we read about see that he has nothing to fear, that was written in about AD 55 from Ephesus, where Paul was. And Paul writes this letter across. He'd sent Timothy across about 20 years old to check up on the churches. Now, it's so easy to gloss over those words, about 20 years old. Think what you were like when you were 20. If you haven't got there yet, you'll learn as you go along the way. It's not all easy sailing. It's not all straightforward. And Timothy was there being sent by a person like Paul, of all people, a sensitive young man there to sort out the churches in Corinth in particular, but also in Philippi and Thessalonica as he went. Let's do a little bit of background for you. Let's do a little bit of history. First of all, Timothy was brought up in a small town in Galatia, which is part of what modern Turkey. And there he was brought up by a mother and a grandmother that we know of. We don't know much about his father at all. And you have to read back into Acts and chapter 14 and 16 to realize what Timothy's introduction to Paul was. As a young man, probably about 14, a grown-up boy, if you like, for the 14-year-olds here aren't insulted by that thought, but someone still very young, all right? And you growing up in a situation where this man comes. First of all, he heals a lame man, and you see this amazing miracle happen as this lame man gets up and walk. Then you see all the townspeople coming in and hailing this man as a god. And then it turns out he's not a god, and he tries to calm them all down. So they get really angry with him, and they start throwing stones at him to the point where they leave him for dead outside the town. And you're observing all this as a 14-year-old, and your mother and your grandmother and a group of other people have taken on board what Paul has said and have become Christians. Imagine the impression that that would make on you. And Timothy himself obviously also took on board something of what was being said and became a Christian himself. And then, about 3 years later, Paul arrives again. And this time, Timothy, who is now about 16, 17, is suddenly has hands laid upon him. And Paul is saying to his mother and his grandmother and to the elders of the church, right, I'm going to take this young man and I'm going to take him off into the unknown. Because don't forget, there were no modern communications. If you disappeared off from the middle of Turkey with Paul, who, after all, was going through the kinds of things that you'd already seen, being stoned and left for dead and so on, you were going off into the unknown as if you were going to Mars or somewhere. Because you had no means of communication apart from the odd messenger who you might meet along the way who was happening to go to Lystra on his way back. And that was the only means of communication you might have. So at 16, 17, he's disappearing off into the unknown and had not only hands laid upon him, but the poor boy had to be circumcised at the same time to show that he was Jewish. So this is why we see Timothy in a different kind of light to some of the other leaders. A very vulnerable, very emotional young man, a man who goes up and down, and it's just amazing to see how God still called him and still used him. So I then began to ask myself, right, what does it feel like? And I can't answer that question. I'm ancient now. I can't remember what it was like to be 14 and 16. So I thought, right, we've got some teenagers amongst us. We're going to ask them what it feels like. So, Paul and Sadie, if you'd like to come up first of all. How would you feel if you were invited to go off into the unknown with someone as important as Paul?
Worried and nervous because, like, he might get lost and, like, won't find able to find his way.
Okay. So it's Michael, not Paul. I just told off.
Paul's at work. I would feel shocked, scared, worried, and I would question Paul's actions about going into the unknown with someone as important as Paul.
So, just think about that as the Michael has said his age. Paul is coming along and saying, right, go off, come off with me. And you don't know when you're coming back. You don't know who you're coming back with. You don't know what's going to happen to you along the way. And that's the kind of thoughts that are going through their heads. And I thought to myself, right, okay, what happens if you live in Chard here, all right, and you're sent off into the unknown? What would you most miss about all this lot, as well as the rest of the town? Be tactful, won't you?
Yeah, well, do. The thing that I would miss most if I was suddenly moved away from Chard is my family, friends, and my friends in the congregation of the church.
Oh.
I would miss my friends and family and the lovely community of the church and my education.
Young people like this are growing up in our midst. Not only these two, but others as well. We should be praying for them, that as they grow up, as they take responsibility, Michael's already doing the PA, you were singing, there are ways of serving even at this age, and God has a calling on their lives. We need to be praying for them. Just remember that. Thanks very much.
Thank you.
But the story didn't end there, of course, did it? Here's a shy teenager from rural Galatia, 12 years travelling before he got back home again. Greece, Jerusalem, back again home, settling at Ephesus with Paul, where Paul was building up that local church, sending him on special missions to Thessalonica and Corinth and other places in Greece. And then when Paul had left Ephesus and was on his way to Rome, he writes to Timothy and says, go to Ephesus, this church that Paul has built up, and look after them. Imagine the prospect for Timothy of doing that as well. So I thought to myself, right, it's quite a challenge for someone so gifted and yet in so much need of encouragement. Who have we got in our congregation who are about that age, about the age of about 30-ish, who are leading and sorting and doing things amongst us? So I thought, right, here's a bunch of folks. Up you come. Let's see. Thereabouts, you know, I have to be here. Right. Timothy was put in charge of a church at Ephesus. How would you make that make you feel? Let's see if you can just, you can all three come and talk together. Don't need to.
I think it would be fine if everything was going well. I think the problem would come when things start to go wrong. I mean, you've had Paul for support all that time, but now obviously you're on your own. You've got no one to guide, or I mean, you could send a letter, but it'd probably take ages to get a response. I think, yeah, the hard times would come when you had to make decisions, and hard decisions as well.
I think I would feel totally inadequate, and I would either want to be given lots of advice and support from people who knew what they were doing, or just let them get on with it.
And I think that you'd have to be sure in your own calling, because there's so many times when you can think, why I can't do this, maybe not with the water, why I can't do this, or why someone else can do it better than me. And so you have to be sure in your calling and sure that this is the right place for you at that time. And I think they were.
Now this came the real question. If you could change anything about a typical UK church today, what would it be? What bugs you the most?
Ooh.
Right, so I thought, right, I'm going to just leave them to this. They weren't scripted at all, okay? So you're about to hear a revelation. Right, off you go.
I was thinking about what typical churches are like, or what the perception is of typical churches, and it's a bit of a cliche, but I imagine most people who don't go to church would say that it's boring. And I just don't think that's good enough. I think if we were doing our job properly, then and if people really did understand what it is that we believe, then either they would think that we're totally insane, or they would, you know, if by the grace of God they also accepted Jesus, then they would be overwhelmed or joyful or falling on their knees. But just the apathy that is kind of typical, I think, is not good enough, and means that churches, us, I don't think we're doing our job properly.
And I think so many people who aren't church or aren't Christians know what the church is against, and so we like to promote what we're against, but not really what we're for. I think if we put it more and encourage more of what we're for, because we're for life, we're for so many things. And I also think God's an exciting God. He's in newness every day, and potentially the church is in a rut of doing the same format and the same things week in and week out, because that is how it's always been. So why change it? And it's harder to change than to keep the same.
Amen.
I think life these days is so busy. If someone ever asked me, you know, why don't you read your Bible, or, you know, what stops you from doing that, it's always time. And I think the same can be said for church as well. I think it's hard to devote time, like, come into church, but also serving and doing things within the church as well. I think it's quite a big barrier to, like, just filling your life with stuff that doesn't mean as much, like TV and, yeah, stuff that won't mean anything in the future. So, yeah, time.
Thanks, all three of you. That's good. You're going to have the chance to listen to that on the website, so make sure you listen again and listen carefully, because these are the future leaders of the church. These are the people that you're trying to encourage, to build up, and to go from there onwards. So let's pray for them as they go through. Being a younger leader is not easy, and Timothy certainly found that out in Ephesus. As you read 1 and 2 Timothy, you certainly find out just what is going on in his life. And I've also experienced the highs and lows of working in churches. People are not easy, even Christians are not easy people all the time to work with. Church leadership gives lots of rewards, as some of us know. You seek to be part of what God is doing. Every church I've been part of has taught me a lot. And I need to look back with gratitude on what God has taught me through those people that I've met. But there have also been times of great frustration. I remember once in Wales, I was told by someone who wanted to encourage me that when I was preaching, I would be fine as long as the lady in the large blue hat in the front row kept nodding. Can you imagine the fixation as a young man preaching, watching this blue hat? I wasn't sure whether she was asleep or what she was doing, but it did keep nodding, so I was okay. David Watson, some of you will have known, a famous preacher, once commented that an elderly church warden he'd met had seen many changes in church in his lifetime. And when he asked him about them, he said, "Yes, and I've opposed every one." I've met that man's uncle, brother, cousin, sister. In all the congregations, there are always folks who find change difficult. And as a leader, you always face up to them. Now, Timothy was in Ephesus dealing with this church. And these younger leaders like this need tremendous encouragement as they face us. And we are sometimes the people who don't want to change because we're comfortable in the way that we are. So let's encourage them. And Paul wrote, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." And for us who have been there, as it were, and are looking back now, that need for encouragement is a significant calling on our lives for those who are following along, so that we have continuing strong leadership in the future. I just wanted to give you a few facts about some of the serious issues that we're facing at the moment. The average age of church leaders in this country is over 50 and getting older. That's the situation that in the UK we are facing. Now, if you work that one out, you'll realise that as the church goes on, we desperately need younger leaders. We need to train younger leaders. We have in this church a group called FLAG, which is partially doing that. And it's so good to see, because people need that encouragement and that training as they go along. But more than that, each of us has the need to encourage those younger people that we meet, so that they too are feeling valued and feeling that their ideas matter and not just pushed aside. So let's involve, let's encourage, let's develop their gifts, let's test them out, let's give them jobs to do, because that is the future leadership of the church. So finally, I just want to talk to you about some of the things Paul said to Timothy. You'll find all of these in 1 and 2 Timothy. What can we teach them? Here are the things that we can teach them, just written, and I've got all the references down here if you want to see them afterwards, and you can look at them. God is with them. Have you ever said that to a young person? God is with you. We sang, "You are our Father." That confidence in God is really important, because you go up through ups and downs in life all the time, and you need to know God is with you. And tell them then to pray. Pray to this God. Involve him. Talk to him about who you are, what this situation is like, who he is, and how he is going to be involved in what you're doing. Encourage good character, conduct. Don't be afraid to talk to young people about what they're doing. They need that help. They need that understanding. Have confidence in yourself as God's servant, because God can use you. God, by his Spirit, can not only speak to them, but speak to them through you. Help them to empathize with people like older people and widows and slaves. It's hard when you're growing up and when you're getting older to deal with people of all different kinds. How do you encourage someone to deal with that difficult person or with that person in a difficult circumstance? Get alongside them. Above all, of course, teach the truth and help them to teach the truth in every way. Help them to be content with what God is giving them. Sometimes when life is tough, we get very frustrated. Be an example to others. And learn from me, pass on the baton, says Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Pass on the baton. You're part of this succession. Timothy had a calling. He knew what had happened to him, but he needed continual encouragement to pass on that baton to others as well. And in 2 Timothy 2, it says, teach the word to others also, that they may then teach more people. It's a continuing, like a relay race, all the time. So, Timothy's calling was important, but it wasn't just his. And as we look at this morning, we have to realize that it was Paul's calling, and it's also ours. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the church and all it means to be part of your people. We want to thank you that you have not abandoned us. By your Spirit, you are at work amongst us. We thank you, Lord, for growth and all it means to see people become Christians, to see them become new disciples, to see them grow in discipleship. And we pray that you will give us the words and the attitudes and the hopes and the encouragements which they need along the way. And help us, Lord, as we do so, to find you to be our all in all as well. In Jesus' name, amen.